chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, teach us to overcome our fear of life. And in that freedom, may we learn to understand life, and in our understanding of life, to love life. Steady us, our Father, that we may cast our vote for life and not against life. Amen. The text for this morning says rather simply, suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Our text tells us that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to a high mountain for an experience they would never forget. In dreamlike sequence, Jesus is transfigured just before their eyes. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became a dazzling white. Then inside the dream, the disciples shared a common vision, finding themselves in the company of Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the major prophet, and Jesus. Peter, thinking that he had arrived, declares, this is good, and hastily offers to make dwellings for Moses and for Elijah and for Jesus. Within an instant, a bright cloud overshadows them, and the voice of God proclaims Jesus as God's Son. The voice says, This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Mark tells us, suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they descended from the mountaintop experience, they were sworn to silence till Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew's gospel, you would recall questions being raised about Jesus' identity and Jesus' place and also his destiny. Jesus questions his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And their response, some claim that you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus' identity is established here in the book of Matthew. It is also established here in the book of Mark, where the voice from heaven says, this is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. In other words, hear what he has to say for you. It is important for us to remember the story of the prophet Elijah, the great prophet. He was hunted by the authorities, in particular by Jezebel, after Ahab had told her how he had killed the prophets with a sword. He tried to escape, but is met by God, who dispatches him back into the struggle. And the text in the book of Kings says, the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice of God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, there is no time for timidity. There is no time to be afraid. There is time to be courageous when there are these interventions of events in our lives that throw us and we cannot not understand what is going on. Do not be afraid. The whole issue of the transfiguration is mystical and it is also complex, and I'm not too sure that I really understand it all. But Mark offers to us, and Matthew offers to us, this story of the transfiguration, of something unique in the life of Jesus and also in the life of the disciples. Saint Teresa of Avila speaks of her first experience of meeting the risen Christ. And she says this, one feast day of St. Paul, while I was at Mass, this most sacred humanity in its risen form was represented to me completely, as it is in the paintings, with such wonderful beauty and majesty. The splendor is not one that dazzles. It has a soft whiteness, is infused, gives the most intense delight to the sight, and doesn't tire it. Neither does the brilliance in which is seen the vision of so divinely a beauty. It is a light so different from earthly light that the sun's brightness that we see appears very tarnished in comparison with that brightness and light represented to the sight, and so different that afterward you wouldn't want to open your eyes. It is a light that has no night. Nothing troubles it. In some, it is of such a kind that a person couldn't imagine what it is like in all the days of his life, no matter how powerful an intellect he might have. God gives it so suddenly that there wouldn't even be time to open your eyes, if it were necessary to open them. Our story in today's text places Jesus properly within the Old Testament context and relays the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. There are a number of parallels between our story and Moses' account in the Old Testament. This is not the first time in our Bible where we hear of a significant mountaintop experience where God speaks, nor where a person's visage and appearance shines brightly. Remember, Moses too was accompanied by three men or disciples, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, as he ascended Mount Sinai. As he descends from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, Moses, we are told, was unaware that his face was radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. And here Elijah is seen as the major prophet that had tremendous power, and he too raised the dead, championed for righteousness, and like John the Baptist, was seen as the forerunner to the Messiah. The command of Jesus for the disciples not to tell anyone of the vision, a command for silence, had to do with the fact that the majority of the people of Israel had an incorrect understanding of the Messiah. Their anticipation was that of a conquering kingdom and not that of a suffering servant. What is also important in the text is that the disciples understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and they should listen to him. And this is a radical departure from the temple elders and their understanding of God's will and work in their own time. At Jesus' baptism and on the mountaintop, God said, "This is my Son, the Beloved." What is just as compelling as the content of the vision and the experience relayed in the story is the function of the story. The story gives us a different understanding and appreciation of dreams. Dreams in the Old Testament world were potent storytelling sources that foretold the gravity of a famine and relocation of Israel to the land of Egypt. And you would recall that Joseph was the dreamer. For some of our ancestors, there were ways in which God communicated with us and gave us instruction where God would speak to our souls unfettered. You would recall, too, that Prophet Martin Luther King shared his dream, which he had, and that dream was a moral vision and memory of the nation than all of his lectures combined. Dreams are also where the creative process would find a spark in an arena of imagination, where there's always a flicker of freedom, always a flicker of liberation, and always a flicker of hope. The dream world is also a place where deep psychic pains would find healing. The story seems to highlight several points, and I will tell you three. First, Jesus calls you to your mountaintop experience, the decisive moment in your life where you can have an encounter with God. It challenges your self-perception and seeing yourself as God would have you to be. The mountaintop experience is not to change your view, but it is to change your vantage. It is about your receptiveness to new understandings of the gospel and the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. The mountaintop experience is revealed to us, for it comes from the heavenly domain. It equips us. It is not revealed to all of us, for all of us will not just get it. Sometimes the mountaintop experience requires that you set yourself aside from the crowd and from friends and from distractions to hear a word of God from heaven. To change metaphors, it is about the eradication of darkness and the inbreaking of the light of the kingdom of God. It is about Jesus' luminous transfiguration manifested in our lives and also our consequential transformation. We too are transformed by God. We too are transformed by Jesus. Second, God invites us to listen to Jesus. As you all know, this is one of my favorite peeves, if one can call it that. Because in our culture, we just love to talk. We do not love to listen. And you know as well as I do, when listening takes place sometimes, there's often conflict. Have you ever heard a wife say to a husband, "You're not listening to me," or the other way around, "You are not listening to me"? Listening is an important discipline. Listen. Listen. And when we listen, we are likely to hear God. Because Jesus says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Listen to Jesus. Engage in a life of service and humility, a life of compassion, a life of love actively demonstrated, a life of faith and courage, a life that says no to moral mediocrity and embrace of the miraculous, a life that chooses principle over popularity, all as expressions of God's kingdom that is at hand. And third, Jesus tells us, do not be afraid. There in the vision, the disciples heard a booming voice from the clouds, filling the skies and their ears with a thunderous sound and declaration they had never heard or imagined. Fear collapsed their limbs from under them, looking at each other with sheer terror and fright. Frightened, possibly, that God had read their minds and measured their doubt of disbelief in Jesus or their meager demonstration of faith or failure to measure to the demands of righteousness without mediation of grace and mercy. How many times have we failed God? How many times have we failed ourselves? How many times have we doubted God's forgiveness and doubted God's love? And we recoiled from living life fully. Life is so fragile. And I tell you this, that no matter how bad life appears to be, life is so good. It is all we have. Life is good. Enjoy it. And when Jesus tells us not to be afraid, we join a grand chorus of those who say, I am not afraid. And yet, we tremble in our boots. Our fear is based on unbelief. We refuse to believe that God is on our side as we stand on the mountaintop. We need to remember that Jesus is there for us. And who? Only Jesus, not Elijah, no other prophet, not Moses, the lawgiver, only Jesus. And we can rely on Jesus because we know that we can rely on the promises of Jesus and that we can rely on the promises of God. Our task is not to build dwellings for Jesus or for Moses or for Elijah. We cannot stay on the mountaintop, for it is urgent for us to get our hands dirty doing the kingdom work of God. And that is why they descended from the mountain. And when one descends from the mountain, there is work to do. We are tasked to make our world more people friendly than business friendly. We are tasked to make our corridor, Magnolia Corridor, more beautiful and also safer. We are tasked to make our church a welcoming place for those who are lost, for those who are in pain, for those who are hopeless, for those who are unemployed, and for those who are poor. We are tasked to make our annual conference as Methodists more mission-minded than business-blinded. We are tasked to make our nation more tender-hearted, to make our nation more loving. We are tasked to care for the widows. We are tasked to visit those in jail, because there is this divine activity that has taken place in our lives. And that divine activity is a transfiguration. It is a transformation because we have been visited by God and we have also been visited by Jesus, whose love we confess and whose love we declare. So no matter who's around, the one who really matters in our lives is only Jesus. Amen. And whose love we declare. So no matter